Luke 17. Verse 1. We started this yesterday. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It would be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. We started talking about the offense. It's scandalon, as we said. But let's go to one that everybody's familiar with. Go to Matthew 16. The surprising thing about this is that the order in which it comes, because in Matthew 16, it's first, starting in 13, we're not going to read all of it, but it's when Peter realized, or was the only one that said, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, Blessed art thou, for your flesh and blood has not revealed this. But then the next, go down to verse 21 now. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, the idea that he made this incredible revelation, and the next thing he then says, a stupid thing from God's standpoint. Does anybody else find that strange? Anyway. All right, let's go to Revelation 2, chapter 2. Verse 12, to the angel of the church at Pergamos, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. And has not denied my faith, even in those days where in Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. The word there for a stumbling block is the word, the same word as offense, scandalon. The idea is that he knows where Satan's seat is. And Satan's seat is an interesting issue, but Satan's seat, if you believe that you are and we are, all men are, the instead of Christ, then Satan's seat is where the identity is still of the flesh. Everybody understand that? Because Satan's seat is the same one as he sitteth in the temple of God. Let's go there. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So wherever we have believers who still are using their mind to try to apprehend the things of God, that's called Satan's seat. See, he knows where Satan sitteth, because he's still sitting in the temple of God and he's still judging for himself good and evil to be as a God. Does that communicate to anybody?
Yeah.
Anybody want to discuss it? You're musing, Gary. Either that or you're looking at the snow.
Such a big deal.
It's as big as it gets.
Yeah, it deserves a little musing.
Huh?
It deserves a little musing how that process takes place sitting in the temple and contemplating yourself in so many dimensions.
No, it's just, that's why it's as big as it gets.
You just suddenly find yourself sucked into it without some knowledge.
Yeah, that's again. We've had a discussion before. The default position is always Satan's seat.
What's the other side of that?
Then you repent, and then Christ again is brought forth as sitting on the temple.
I don't like to hear it that way.
Nobody likes to hear it that way.
Well, it denies Christ in a way.
Oh boy, no.
Here we go. We are in him from the beginning of creation. Satan's the false god who comes and tries to usurp the authority, take you over. I know this happened at the fall, and so it's that all men are subject to it.
Well, all men have the mystery of God, seed of Christ within them. But all men's default position is Satan's seat. Until you finally see and can totally abandon yourself. And this is the fundamental essence of the preaching of the cross. If it weren't the default position, then repentance, you'd never have to repent. And you would have never put to the test, well, let's go there, Romans 12. He's, again, this word, it's Romans 12, verse 1, where he is, this beseech, he's begging on his knees. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That living sacrifice is a contradiction in terms, because by definition, sacrifice requires a death. And so it's a living sacrifice only when Christ is your total life.
So you're asking us to be an empty vessel.
Right. But that's the limit. Let's show, and here's why. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the word service there is that latri, which means it's a service in the temple. And reasonable, it means the highest that you can go. It's the highest place for man. But be not conformed to this world. And that is as big as it gets. It's the zeitgeist of any age that we're in. There's no value system that you give breath to, no matter whether you're born 1,000 years ago or in any country or in any environment, or whether you're raised a Christian or not. The point, every one of us has to go through, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, so that he is, that you continue with him in his temptation always. And so you always have to leave your mind. You have to leave your thought process. You have it, otherwise, your mind will conform you to the world that you're in. You'll have value systems of the world that you're in. And this is why you are they that justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination unto God. But you understand where it says that you may prove or put to the test that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is only Christ in you. And if there wasn't the test, if Christ was the default position, then there wouldn't be a test. But you as a cell in the body of Christ have to be tested in the same way. So in your abandonment, will you continue with him in his test? You understand? His test has no home in your, it's gone. Your test, it has no, his test has no home in human nature. It can't even understand it. So this is why all these weird things happen. This is why we have to continue with him in his test, never ours. And again, I say, it's the evil one is constantly resurrecting himself from the dead. And he does it because you give him breath. You give him life. But if that weren't a case, if that weren't the case, then you would not. You remember we talked often about what obedience is. Obedience isn't God telling you to do something, you do it. God, obedience is that you become so intimate with his will that it's as natural as breathing to continue with him in his test. But his test never has anything to do with anything about you.
Am I just talking gibberish here, or does anybody understand me? We are always delivered unto death. We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
I would think the fruit of our obedience would be that there's no longer any fixation on self, which I'm totally guilty of.
There's not only no fixation, there's no self gone, because every time self arises, you say, Father, forgive me.
Being blinded by the sun. I'm being blinded by the light.
How long do you want us to close?
No. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
Talk about blinded.
What?
Oh, I just that scripture about blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel. And you're just talking about blinded by the light.
In verse 12 of chapter 3, I'm sorry. First, he talked about we have to go. Well, never mind. I'll just start in verse 15 of chapter 3. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding and as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are transfigured into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So again, this is that great contrast. Instead of, from a human being standpoint, wherever you look, and whatever you're doing, the manifestation of the mind is, well, what does this mean to me? So you're always everything becomes a reflection of self-awareness. What does that mean to me? What does this mean to me? What does this mean to me? How can I use this? How do I believe it or not? But it's all related back to self. So you're looking in a glass, every man is. But for 99.99% of the time, the human race looks in the glass and they see themselves. But we all, the contrast, we all beholding as in a glass, what? But we all with open face, that means nothing hidden. Just total vulnerability, nothing hidden. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, no longer what does this mean to me or how can I use it, we only see Christ, and we see him in everything. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are transfigured into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, that's what I'm going to get. Seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. We don't quit ever in our mind. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now, all the stuff, this is why this thing of confession is so important. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation, that means open revelation of the truth to
commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And it continues, it's continual, it's a continuum. But the evil one is constantly testing it. You're going to give this any importance? You're going to give it any importance? You're going to give me any importance? It never stops. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a test. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now then, this is the contrast now. That doesn't mean everything's going to be wonderful. It means the opposite. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Well, now, for the flesh, the moment we are troubled on every side, but we get distressed. When we are perplexed, it gets us in despair. If we're persecuted, we feel forsaken. We're cast down, we feel destroyed. That's what the whole issue is, because the mind is always trying to return to self-awareness, self-realization. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, that's a strange sentence. We're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's an incredible statement. Always bring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Not the life of Oli, not the life of any, that's gone. Now it's the life of Jesus is made manifest in our bodies. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. That's what we've talked about. We sing it in the hallel. That's a quote from 116. You can't speak unless you believe. If you believe, but what do you speak? What do you cry? What does it say you cry? All flesh is grass. The glory of the flesh is as the flower of the grass. All right. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, we don't ever quit in our mind. And we quit in our mind when we leave faith and return to cause and effect. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, eternal. Now, our minds would tell us, as I said, every time you're troubled, you get distressed. When you're perplexed, you feel despair. When you're persecuted, you feel forsaken. When you're cast down, you feel destroyed. Something's wrong if things aren't going the way you think they should. But that's the opposite is true in faith. It will always be wrong. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's making it totally obvious.
Always messing up our plans.
Huh?
Always messing up our plans.
Yeah.
Like these are the important times when you're cast down or perplexed or any of those things. That's when there's faith or no faith.
But that's always the case. This is always happening.
Well, these things happen, but that's the point of faith being tried.
Right, but
and then what do you say at that moment? You said it. I know I said it. That's where you believe, regardless of what the conditions that you found yourself in.
Right, they don't even mean it, are meaningless.
Right. So that's where the abandonment of self.
But the abandonment of self isn't just when these things happen. The abandonment of self is always.
Well, I'm saying that it's more important when it's a disposition than when things are going easy. Cool. Because this is the time. There's nothing around you that says that anything good's going to come out of this. It's the dark.
Right, but my the abandonment has to always be there. Otherwise, you will always return to this issue that when you think something's wrong, you might think you should do this or that or that. But you automatically return to this. I got to do something about it.
Well, as you said, repentance is a way of life. It's not situationally or event-driven. Yet I fail often because I allow it to be event-driven or situation-driven instead of being a natural way of life or a very important part of my life.
Yeah, it says we look not at the things which are seen or sensed by the senses, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen eternal. And so I think that the place where real abandon has to happen is when the place where you think things are going well. That's the real place where repentance has to happen. Otherwise, you can be assured the Holy Spirit is coming to do one thing. He's showing you where you don't believe on Christ.
I can think of an example where an event created a situation in me where I was proud of myself. It wasn't a catastrophe or a challenge, but I went to go rent this monkey suit for this wedding, and I was just taken aback at how much, and they say it's going to be X amount, and then they have all these add-ons, and it turns out to be this outrageous amount, almost misleading in their advertising. And then I told the girl, I said, "Man, look at my car out there. I didn't come here to spend that much for a monkey suit." I said, "Gosh, can you help me out?" And she said, "Sure." Then she took $35 off the rental, which was, that meant a lot. And I walked out and there I was going, I'm a heck of a good negotiator. Hmm. You know, and so it's amazing how you can
this thing that you said I teach is true, that repentance is it never stops. I think it was, I can't remember who I was talking to, but I list all the scriptures, repented, it's pages and pages and pages. I mean, that's all Christ talked about is repent.
Is repent something that happens with you daily, 30, 40, 50, 100 times a day? I mean, would we say constant or it's continuous?
Well, it's easy. Anytime I'm aware of, or have some solution to an issue, or anytime I think of myself in any way, it's repentance. The abandonment of self has become easy when there's nothing going on. But the abandonment of self is very difficult when there's an issue that has to be dealt with. That's when the repentance becomes, you become much more aware of it, because you everything in you says you got to deal with this according to blah blah blah, and faith says no. You empty.
Did you say repentance is the fruit of our baptism, our death?
No, the fruit of your baptism is your death, or your burial. You don't want to...
Then a manifestation is...
The manifestation is constant repentance. Right. Because of this default position business. Default position has to be that, so that finally we know what God wants us to do without Him telling us. I mean, we think that obedience means, as I said earlier, we think obedience means if He tells us to do something, we do it. No, obedience from God's standpoint is you've been tested in so many thousand million ways that you, the obedience is as automatic as breathing. The abandonment of self is as automatic.
It's almost what you don't do that you've been doing all your life.
That's exactly it.
But that's what I find challenging with the message of the cross, is there's so much irony and paradox in it. It's the truth, the way, the light, but there is...
Well, we still, no matter how many times I've said it, we still think He's going to show us the truth, or He's going to show us the way, or He's going to give us life. No. He is those things. The only way out is your death. That's the only way to manifest. That's His life. Anyway, we'll spend more time on scandalon and offense tomorrow.
Personal experience, find Christ in you doing things that you talk about showing, and I'm just taking that word in. And God shows you Himself by being in you, and that's kind of a different take on it.
Well, He shows, but He only shows Himself in our abandonment. Yeah.
And the point is, does He do that? And the question is, do you experience that?
That's all I've experienced since I've had many places of rebellion, but, you know, that's why I went through all of what I did. I decided this was wrong. This wasn't good for me. I couldn't, you know, blah, blah, blah. But, you know, it isn't wrong. Now, whether or not He reveals Himself to others in me is not my business. My business is to preach the cross.
So I think this is where Jesus, when He said, I can't say the exact words, but I only do as my Father does.
Yeah, I do nothing of myself. Well, only thing I do is what I see the Father do.
And in that pristine moment, it's the Father doing through Him. And that's what He sees. He doesn't see it imitate. He is. Father.
Yeah, man.
But we've got, if we've talked about this many times, the wild thing is that this mystery of God is revealed to Jacob at Peniel. He shall no more be called Jacob, but now Israel. She who sees God. But the place where that was revealed is it was at Peniel. And Peniel means the face of God. It turns out we have the pineal gland in our minds. And it trumps everything. It's the seat of instinct for animals. where without thought, they can do these amazing things. And this, instead of all this infinite number of paths for our neurons or for thought processes now, those are all cleared, erased. They still keep trying to come back. And now the guidance comes from that pineal body, pineal gland. It was called the pineal body because when I was studying biology, it was considered to be a vestigial organ. It's like fingernails and hair and the little membrane in your eye. All those things are considered by scientists to be vestigial. That means they once, in evolution, they once had purpose, but now they're not. But then, not too many years ago, they found that the pineal body, or the pineal, now they, it's not a body anymore, it's a pineal gland. It's in the very center of your brain. It's shaped like a cone, and it does all kinds of things. It releases melatonin and does some other things. But in animals like the whales and birds and stuff, that you know, they travel thousands of miles up to every year to go back to the same place they were born. How do they do that? Or mockingbirds flying across? Hummingbirds flying across the Gulf of Mexico every year. How do they do that? Well, I believe they do it by that pineal body, that instrument where that's the seat of instinct for animals, and it's the place of guidance instead of the millions of neurons and nerve paths that you've learned. And it's guidance in a mysterious way because it always is without thought, it's without consideration. Again, as it's automatic as breathing. But once, if you are there, then you've covered that over by all of these other nerve paths that you've developed in your brain. And so this is, I'm fascinated that they call the place where Jacob saw God, you shall no more be called Jacob, the way of the snake, but you shall be called Israel, she who sees God. And the name of that place was Peniel. And Peniel means the face of God. So that's what I believe. I mean, it's kind of weird, but I don't talk about it very much. But the whole mystery is abandonment of self, abandonment of all these familiar neurons and pathways that our brain goes through. It looks like I would wager if we could see all the nerve pathways, it would look like a huge bowl of spaghetti, and they're all intertwined. And now you ignore them by abandoning yourself, and now the only thing left is that pineal body. He does nothing but what he sees the Father do. He didn't have a television set. He had that. That's why this idea of this pipe, in order for you to have the mind of Christ, in order that there would be direct guidance from the Father, it requires total emptiness. You have to get rid of all the crap in that pipe. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ.
Your mind is a cholesterol producing being.
As I hear discussed now, it's like it's a parable. Perhaps more than an organ that God communicates with us through.
Well, again, I believe it is the place of communication,
That's me. That's why I'm saying you can think of it as a parable, but I think it's an actual. Because again, as they study animals, the idea of the things they do without thought is mind-bending. Yeah. The things Jesus did without thought are mind-bending. So, that's why I teach abandonment so much.
Especially with animals, there was no evolution.
There's no self-awareness, so there's no...
As if they...
All right, take a big guy.